All right. Bless you over there. Faith, faith, faith. We're going to talk about faith. How many of y'all know you got to tell jokes by faith? See what happens. My goodness gracious. Faith and water, right? Because it's so dry, so dry. All righty. Last time we got together, we was in part 37. Is that right? Part 37. Again, I hope this has been blessing you, the teaching on faith. You say, how much further can you go on faith till Jesus comes? Literally, there's so many dynamics to faith. There's so many incredible truths to faith that it'll take really a lifetime and eternity to get to the bottom of it all. But we're going to go further until the Lord releases me to finish it. But a couple of the statements we made last time on part 37 was faith requires discipline. How many of y'all kind of finding that out just a wee bit, that faith requires discipline? It requires discipline in two ways. One is the discipline for you and I to obey, but it also requires the discipline of the Lord upon us. Let me try that again. It requires us to be disciplined in our walk with God, no different than a workout routine or a diet. How many of y'all have made diet commitments for January and have already blown them? Don't look around. I'm not going to eat another chocolate ball ever again. You got any more Whoppers left? You know what I'm talking about, or, you know, what have you. We make commitments, but we don't stay disciplined to fulfill those things. And then the doctor kind of helps discipline us. Is that right? So those are the two things you kind of see. You know, you have to be disciplined, and then you do receive discipline. And then discipline builds faith. It builds your faith. And again, this is a teaching you really, I've never really heard it this way, teaching on faith. It's always name it, claim it, blab it, and grab it, and those type of things. Not that I have to go through training to have my faith built, but this is a different church. Educated faith. So your faith becomes educated, or you become educated in faith. You have to learn faith. Faith isn't something that just comes to you. You have to be educated in faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing what? By the word of God. But then you have to be educated in it. And education requires training. See, a lot of times people, you know, they go to school and they write down notes. Well, you're not educated. You just wrote down notes. When I went to, for my master's course, they taught me how to speed read. Well, that's nice, but if you could speed read, you need to learn how to retain it. You got to have retention, you know, and then you have to go take it and apply it. That's training. And so many times in church, all we do is sit there and do the bobblehead thing. Amen. Hey, praise God. Amen. Woo. And that's it. And just go to the house, right? And don't do anything with it. Well, we don't want to do that. We need to be educated. And for some of y'all, you need to be edumacated. Remember I told you this main key is my level and depth of faith is determined and it's measured by my obedience in trial and training. Remember that? So we went over that, and I'm not going to belabor the whole teaching again, but we began in verse 4. So let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 4, and let's kind of skip down just a little bit till we left off last time and then hit 38. Is that all right? You've not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin. Okay, so nobody has done that. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening or the correction or the training or the teaching of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So don't quit because he rebukes you. And remember, the Lord will rebuke you in many ways. He can rebuke you with an elder in your life, a pastor. He can rebuke you through a sinner. I've been rebuked by a sinner. I've done something stupid, and then a sinner say something to me, and I go, oh, wow. And God will use a donkey, won't he, to bring correction? And then he'll use a spouse. He'll use somebody in your life. And then sometimes he'll speak directly to you, or he'll give you a scripture, and there's a rebuke in there. And what's he doing? He's doing that to train you and to build your faith. He's not doing it to crush you, because if God wanted to crush anybody, there's no problem. You know what I mean? But he doesn't do that. He lets us go through trials and tribulations and testings in order to build our faith, okay? And what are we doing when we build our faith? We're becoming Christ-like. the author and the finisher of our faith, the creator of our faith, the developer of our faith, and the finisher of our faith. And so he allows us to go through that. And if Jesus went through it, guess what? You're going to go through it. All right, next verse. This is extra, by the way, so hope you're writing it down. For whom the Lord loveth, he beats up. No. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? He corrects. And he what? Scourges, or he flogs, or he deals with it, every son whom he receiveth. Now remember, the son here is the weos, the mature child, not the technon, but the mature child, the weos. Why? Because he wants you and I to come out of our diapers and our playpen, put down the rattler, pick up a sword, and fight. Okay? He doesn't believe in child soldiers per se, you know, that are untrained. He wants you to be trained. All right, next verse. And if you endure the chastening or the correction, the training, however you want to use the terminology, if you endure it, God dealeth. Remember that word dealeth means to lean towards you. He deals with you, he leans towards, or he brings to you, or there is also another definition, was offering. So in other words, when I and you, you and I, we both obey and go through our trial, and we go through a rebuke, we go through a correction, it allows us one step closer to promotion. It's the truth. Again, it's not taught too much in the Word of Faith movement, because people, again, they think faith is just reading the Word, quoting the Word, and being a, you know, parakeet and just repeating things. Not necessarily. There's so many dimensions to faith, but the ultimate goal is not that you get things, but that you get it. You get faith. And that you're developed more like Jesus. And so you have to be corrected. You know, again, that's not a favorite thing to jump around and say, Yahoo! We get to be corrected by God. But when you look at the promise and you look at the reward, hey, it's worth it. You know, I don't ever remember my father or my mom taking the belt, you know, you're going to get a whipping or whatever, and say, when we're done, we're going to get an ice cream after this. Do you? That's pretty sadistic. I'm going to beat the snot out of you, and then we're going to go Dairy Queen, okay? No, you're going to get, Sarah, you know what, I'm going to beat the snot out of you. You're going to go to your room. You're not getting anything, and I'll see you in the morning. God says, I want to deal with you. I want to correct you. I want to train you because I want to bless you. You see the difference? Not that our parents were, you know, evil per se, but you get my point. All right. So he says here, deals with your sons, for what is a son whom the father, he doesn't deal with. He's not really a son, right? Next verse. And I want to move along. But if you be without chastisement or correction training, whereof all your partakers, whereof all are partakers, who is that? You, me. Then you are bastards and not sons. You're not a weos. You're not mature. Okay, next verse. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, we respected our parents and gave them honor through the process. It wasn't too good, but we gave honor to them. Is that right? How much more should we give to God? So we're going to go into now 38, because I could just sit there and pull nuggets and nuggets and nuggets out of that. But I want you to see something. I'm going to read to you now out of the Message Bible, kind of where we just were. Then it's going to bring you into to the verse we just ended with on Wednesday. Is that okay? Last Wednesday? And I did this because I really want you to see this from a translated version of the Bible, as opposed to just King James. Is that okay? Because what it does is it amplifies and helps you. And you can use so many different translations to get the meat of what is being said. But I want you to read along verse 4, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And it's not going to line up necessarily, because I'm not going to go to the next verse and tell you that, because this is in a long dialogue. But you'll get the point as you're reading. Is that okay? So you stick to your Bibles right there. Nothing will be on the screen other than what he has up there already. So check this out. Verse 4. This is the Message Bible. In this all-out match against sin, others had suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through, all that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourselves. Or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. How you like that? It is the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment. Watch this. It's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our parents for training and not spoiling us. How many of y'all glad for your parents for the training they gave you? So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? Why, while we were children, our parents did that which seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. That was verse 10. Did you kind of see that with me? What a difference it makes when you read it that way. And we could sit there and pull out all the Greek on that. But on this particular translation, it just opens it up. And there it is. It surmises what I was been teaching thus far is that God is training us. He's training us. Again, you say, why is he training us? Because he's training us to reign. You will one day reign. See, it seems like pie in the sky fantasy, but it's the word of God. We've taught it before in the book of Revelation. On Revelation Road, you will reign with God. I don't understand the total picture of it, but Jesus says that we are kings and priests and that we will rule the nations with him. He's going to have the rod of iron, but we're going to help rule. We're going to help bring people to his kingdom. And it's an amazing thing. And I'm not going to teach on the millennial reign right now. I probably need to do that and break that open even further than we did. What an exciting thing heaven is going to be and the kingdom of God on earth. So you're not going to be idle. I'll tell you that. So you can say, okay, why am I going through all this? Again, because you're going to reign. God has a tremendous plan. And it's not just the reign hereafter. It's the reign now. How many all like to reign now instead of having an enemy beat you up every day? Reigning doesn't mean you don't have problems. Every king, every ambassador, everybody in power, every president has problems, don't they? So now in verse 11, let me read it to you now through the Amplified or through the Message Bible. So now we're on the same page. This is part 38, the whole teaching I'm giving you. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It is always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off big time. For it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. I want to read it to you one more time. At this time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off big time. For it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. So if I'm going to get into a deeper relationship with God, then I have to be trained. I have to be disciplined. I have to be a disciple of Christ. And my faith is what gets me there. My faith is that exercise. My faith is that program. My faith is that course, if you will, the syllabus of life that brings me into that place of maturity. And if it brings me into maturity, it brings me into what? Favor. We've taught this already. Faith produces favor. But I want to take it to another level. As you're trained, faith will bring you to uncommon favor. What is uncommon favor? Uncommon favor is just not normal. Let me do this again. Uncommon favor is just not normal. why are you blessing this people or this person, this ministry or whatever, the way you are, God? I don't understand this thing. Well, you got to go behind the scenes. You got to go under the covers, if you will, and find out what this person has been through, the things, the trials, the tribulations, the testings, the corrections, the rebukes, the floggings, everything else, to find out what it is and what God has done to bring them to maturity. Isn't that right? Next verse, verse 12. So go ahead on King James, if you would, Joshua, to verse 12. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of go back and forth so we can see this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Look what it says again. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And the Message Bible says, don't sit around on your hands. No dragging your feet. In other words, don't be a pout box. That's the Ben Faircloth translation. Don't be a pout box about everything because God's dealing with you. Deal with it and take it. Again, it's not joyous at the moment. Nobody said it was. That's crazy. But if I recognize and realize it's for my good, and I recognize and I realize that at the end of it, there's a promise for it, then it's worth the pain. It's no different than losing weight. Let's just use losing weight for a reason, for an example. If I'm losing weight with no goal, what's the sense of losing weight? If there's not a medical reason, if there's not a feel-good reason, there's not a blouse you want to get into, a pair of jeans you're trying to get into, if there's no goal, then why lose the weight? Why am I going to suffer, quote-unquote? Come on now. Yeah. Eating raisins when I could be eating bonbons if I don't have a goal. But if I have a goal, then I'm going to train myself. And as I train myself, yes, there's pain, but I see the prize. It's the same thing it is with faith. I go through the things I'm going through as a believer because I know there's a prize at the end of this promise. I know there's something there for me, but I have to go through the process. And faith is a process. You want to write that down. If you haven't already, faith is a process. It's not a cakewalk. And faith is not for the faint of heart. It's really not. Faith will cost you some. So watch, give me the next verse. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Here's how it says in the Message Bible. Clear the path for long distance runners so no one will trip and fall, so no one will step in a hole and sprain an ankle. Help each other out and run for it. In other words, in this process of faith, in this process of being discipled and being corrected and disciplined, it's not for me. It's for all. In other words, I have my goals. I have my problems. How many of y'all know that if you lose weight and hit a certain goal, let's just say for health, it helps everybody around you, don't it? Sure makes your family glad you're feeling better and you're doing good. Saves you on the pocketbook, doesn't it? Saves you on medical bills or what have you. I mean, it's a win-win situation. And then I can see in my life, in faith, if I continue on that path and become victorious, people could look back and say, he did it, I can do it. That's why your testimony is so powerful. That's why it's so important. You don't fail. You don't fall. I don't fumble. Because in our pressing in and dealing with the correction, dealing with the training, dealing with whatever, we make a way for someone else. You know, I love using people of the past, and there's people of the present, but I really lean towards people of the past who walked in faith, great faith. I use Dr. Summerall a lot, but there's other great men and women out there. And you know what? They blazed a path and a trail of faith. What did that do? Well, it doesn't make them a hero. What it does is it gives you and I encouragement to say, you know what? If God did it through them and if they were able to handle it, I can do it too. That's why we read all those heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. But notice, if you go back to Hebrews 11, none of them had a cakewalk. Some of those trials and tribulations that they went through were testings of the Lord. They were training parts and positions and situations for their lives. These guys that get up on TV and snap a finger, hey, everything's great. Don't buy it. But so many people buy it. You know, they're going to order the holy water and think it's going to change everything. No, it's not holy water. All right. So go to the next verse. It's water, but it ain't holy. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So let's see how Mr. Message Bible did it here. Work at getting along with each other and with God. That would be a nice thing as a Christian to get along with God, don't you think? How many of y'all know when you're on the bad side of the Lord? It's not good, is it? He doesn't scream and holler at you, but something happens in here, doesn't it? You just go, uh-oh. Everybody, I'll be right back. You know, and you go, and all of a sudden you're like, Lord, what's going on? He puts what? A little impression on you. A little doot. That's all he has to do. Like the Pillsbury Doughboy. Just a little boop. Like that. And you're like, oh, man. And then what? He brings you into correction. He tells you what you did wrong. You go fix it. And then you're like, yay. Maybe y'all act that way. I act that way. When I come out of a time of correction, it's like, yahoo, you love me. But at the moment, it ain't cool, is it? He's not crushing you. He's not crushing you at all. Now, the devil will crush you. Conviction and condemnation are so confusing in the church today because we don't know God. We don't know the Holy Ghost. If you know the Holy Ghost, you know what conviction is. Conviction draws you towards God through repentance. Condemnation pulls you away from God in fear and doubt and unbelief and crushes you. There's no condemnation for us. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. Is that right? So work at getting along with each other. And with God, otherwise you'll never get so much as a glimpse of God. Read that this way. Follow peace with all men. Get along with everybody. And holiness, which is what? Holiness is a relationship with God. Be you holy as I'm what? Holy. Without which no man shall see the Lord. So without what? Peace with men and holiness with God or righteousness with God or relationship with God, nobody's going to see the Lord. I heard a preacher say one time, yeah, nobody will see the Lord, but also no one will see the Lord in you. If you're fighting, bickering, gossiping, beating everybody up, always mad at everybody, tail bearer, whatever like that, picking, blah, 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 whatever we do and whatever is done, right? We don't get along with anybody. Don't want to be. I don't want to hang out with them at church. I'm not sitting by them. You know, oh, or whatever it is. You know how it is. You know, it's like, wow, I thought you were a Christian, you know. And all those things. And then that affects your relationship with God. How are you going to see the Lord? And then how's anybody see the Lord in you? That's why a lot of people don't go to church, because they look at church folk, they say they're hypocritical. They're mean, they're backbiters, they're nasty, they're this or that. And you know what? They have a lot of reasons to say that. I can't help you if you don't like somebody's quirkiness or somebody's different or whatever. That's part of getting along with each other. Because if you want everybody to be like you, we're in trouble. There's only one you. That's all we need. Please. Could you see a bunch of marks running around? We don't need no more marks. Some people we can clone, but you get what I'm saying. Don't look around, but some people we do not need to clone. All right, next verse. Whew, get me out of this one. Looking diligently, lest any man shall fall of the grace of God, lest any man or any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look what he's saying here. How many of y'all like this Message Bible? It's pretty cool, huh? Make sure no one gets left out of God's generosity. Keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed could ruin a whole garden in no time. Come on, farmers. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Then he says this. Watch this. Next verse. You say, how's that do with faith? It has everything to do with faith. Because if you're defiled, your faith is, where's your faith? If you've got weeds instead of wheat, where's your harvest? You know, so he's saying in this whole dialogue, this whole context, and again, I've maybe never seen it this way, but in the whole context of chapter 12, he's talking about, yes, sacrificial life, yes, discipline, trials, but he's talking about the whole life of faith. How are we going to see the Lord? How are people going to see the Lord in me? How am I going to have a fruitful life, a harvestful life, if I have nothing but thorns and thistles and stickers, is what we call them down south in Florida, was stickers. Because they would stick to you, right? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, this is very interesting. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. This is a very cool nugget of truth here. Esau was not a fornicator. Esau's sin was not fornicating. It's not written that he was a fornicator. Him selling his birthright was a spiritual fornication. He gave up the seed of his harvest for the lust of his flesh. And to God, that was a fornicator. No different than someone who would lie with a prostitute, male or female, or somebody that's not married or whatever. There's fornication. We all know that. We're mature, right? But he used that terminology here. But Esau was not a fornicator per se. Makes sense? That's how heavy the view is from God of someone who is not walking through discipline, who's not walking through training, who refuses to become a son. Remember, when I say son, it's talking about a daughter too, but a son of God, and wants to stay as a child, as just a part of creation, a technon, and not developing his spiritual walk, you become like Esau. He says here, watch out for the Esau syndrome. Trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. Bleh. I'm going to read that again. Watch out for the Esau syndrome. Trading away God's lifelong gift in order to satisfy a short-term appetite. That, in God's eyes, would be a fornicator. You would rather dive into the lust of the flesh, satisfy the flesh, rather than to spiritually reproduce what God has for you. In other words, use that spiritual seed of faith to bring a harvest of life. You're going to forfeit that. And you're going to use your lust in place of faith. Does that make sense at all? And training and discipline and correction from the Lord will help you stay away from the Esau syndrome. Don't give up on your birthright. Don't give up on your calling. Don't give up on what Jesus told you to do. Don't give up on just being a good Christian. Don't give up on holiness and righteousness. If everybody goes south, if all the sheep go, man, to the south, and God said, go north, you go north. And if you're the only one running around, there's nobody there. It doesn't matter. Right? Because chances are everybody running that way is not the right way. Okay? So, watch this. Last part is, let's do it in King James and we'll finish it up. Esau, who sold? Okay, next verse. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, when he would have, he was rejected. He was rejected. He didn't get the blessing. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, tears didn't matter. He sold out. He gave it up. Here's what the Message Bible says. He says it this way. You well know how Esau later regretted that impulsive act and wanted God's blessing. But by then it was too late. Tears or no tears. Wow. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? That's pretty heavy duty. Can we forfeit the things of God? Yeah. Can we forfeit the promises? Absolutely. Jennifer and I know people from years and years ago who started out in ministry, shooting stars. You would think they were going to be on TBN or some Christian broadcast. I mean, just Charisma Magazine. They were on fire. Favor. Everybody was wanting them. They were preaching everywhere. They're gone. They're not even in ministry. They're shipwrecked. I was speaking with a brother the other day and spoke to him about 30 years. We were talking about some folks that we knew. Just gone. See, it's one thing to be a shooting star. Big deal. What's a shooting star? I mean, you know, a star is nothing but a self-illuminating ball of gas. I'm trying to say it the right way without getting somebody mad, right? I'd rather be consistent. I'd rather be in orbit. I'd rather just continuously orbit around Jesus. He's the center of it all. And just be faithful and faithful and faithful and faithful. Anyhow, so that can happen. We're not going to do that. And how do I have, Pastor, a safe proof, no way to fail, falter, and default in this? How do I have this guaranteed plan? Very easy. Be disciplined. Be disciplined. Be disciplined in your walk. Let God discipline you in your walk. Discipline. You talk to anybody in the athletic world, whatever the athlete is, it doesn't matter if it's Olympics, doesn't matter if it's running, swimming. Every single one of them pay a price to stay at the top of their game. And they pay a very, very heavy price. As a Christian, as a believer, how much are you willing to pay? Are you just a nominal, normal, just coasting in? I just want to get to heaven. I don't really care. Get me out of this place. Are you somebody that really wants to do something great for God? Do you really want to do some damage to the kingdom of darkness? Again, it doesn't mean you get on a plane and fly to Turkey and start pulling rubble out of the wind, you know, with your cape on. It could be just intercessory prayer. It could be giving, whatever God puts in your heart to do. You get my point. Whatever you're called to do, do you want to be the best at it and feel the best about it? Or you'd be nominal. But if you discipline yourself and you let God discipline you, that's your fallback. You're not going to fall out of relationship with God, and you're definitely not going to lose your promise that he gave you. So that's all nice and dandy. So Lord, how do we do this? Pastor, how do we do this? All right, go to James chapter 2. Now we're going to go to boot camp. Is that okay? Just kind of gave you a little bit of the beginning of it. Now let's go to boot camp. So James chapter 2. Was that all right so far? I hope it's helped you some and you're not growling too much when you leave and mumbling and church. Huh? No, I want to hear when you're leaving. Bump, 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 bump. Eye of the tiger. Wish we could throw that on right now. I mean, you know, see you guys bumping out of there. Yeah, I'm going to do this. What am I doing? I don't know, but I'm doing it. All right. Cut me, Mick. All right, watch this. Verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, with respects of persons. So in other words, if you're going to have faith in Christ, don't have the respect of persons. In other words, don't show favoritism to folks. We're going to boot camp, right? Now, it's going to clear up here in just a minute. It doesn't mean that certain people have more honor than others. There is. There's people that have more honor than others. There are certain people that you celebrate than others because they're worth it. There are men of God that are worth double honor. The Bible says that very clearly. They're the ones that have taught the word of God over you and have sacrificed and have gone through the trenches and gone through the battles and on and on and on. There's double honor to them. And then there's people you recognize and say, man, that's great. Good to have you. But it's a different honor. Is that okay? So he begins this by really giving you a warning. So next verse, And he makes it clear, for there, if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. Watch this. Just keep going. Next verse. And if you have respect to him that wherewith the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit there under my footstool. So let's, we could see this together. It's very simple. You get somebody comes in. One guy's wearing Gucci. The other one's a Gucci. You know, one's got a really nice pair of shoes. The other one has shoes with holes in it or what have you. And you look at the man based on his dress or dressing and the woman or whatever, and you promote them first. And you look at the person who is a ragamuffin and you put them underneath your foot, per se. You don't have the faith of Christ. And how many churches do that? Many, 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 many do that. Now, please understand, there are levels of honor. There are levels of honor. Again, if somebody is very benevolent to a ministry or whatever, you treat them in a very special way. You're very thankful. But you should treat the other person who gave a nickel with honor as well. One would receive a different type of honor, but they both receive honor. Does that make any sense at all? And that's how he's beginning this boot camp here in James chapter 2, is dealing our faith the way Christ would do it. Because again, remember this, please always remember this. Faith is not about stuff, it's about the heart. It's about the intent. What is my intention? Okay, that's why we're reading this. Okay, so he explains a little further. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So immediately you judge this guy that is dressed better than the other and vice versa, and you've already made up your mind. I'm going to hang out with this dude because he's shiny. I'm not going to hang out with this dude because he's wearing a cowboy hat and rough clothes or whatever. You know, something that really impacted me years and years ago, I got a chance to meet Tommy Burnett, me and a couple of minister friends over in South Bend, Indiana, at a pastor's conference, Dr. Summerall's conference. And if you're not familiar with Tommy Burnett and the Dream Center, all that stuff that they've done over in L.A., you need to really research. It was tremendous work they've done, him and his sons. But he's a runner, a long-distance runner. And so he had been running. It was like 2 a.m, something like that. And he came through the lobby and he spent time with us, talking with us as young pastors. It was a really, really cool experience. But something that he does in his church over there in Phoenix, Arizona, is everybody on the front lines, on the front rows, are in wheelchairs. Everybody in the front's handicapped. He has one section just for them. Not in the back where the cameras can't see it, but one full section to where they're right up front. Why? Because they're special. He honors them. Pastor Parsley over at World Harvest, same thing he does with the homeless through the shelters. We used to go pick them up. Remember that? We used to go pick them up, be a part of the homeless ministry, bus ministry. One section full of all the homeless people, specially designed for them and gave them honor. Who would do that? Jesus would do that. We should do the same. We should have our faith to where it is like the faith of the Lord Jesus and give honor to whom honor is due, but not to disrespect, okay? And not become a judge with evil thoughts. All right, next verse. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Yes. And heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Absolutely. Okay, next verse. But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Uh-huh. Anybody got a job? Anybody ever work for somebody? And draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, notice it says royal law, It's a kingly law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. So here it is an intent of the heart. He's talking about faith. So I do well with my faith when I honor properly and I judge properly, right? And I do what? I fulfill the law. Next verse. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. And are convinced of the law as what? Transgressors. Because you broke the royal law. Man, that's heavy. That's heavy. Now watch. You're to love everybody. You are to be watchful. You're to be careful. There's people with great intentions who don't dress as good as you. And there's some people who dress to the nines, to the whatever, the T's, whatever you call that, and they'll rob you. And they're out to hurt you. So don't be fooled by that. But you don't judge people by the way they look. You're looking at the heart. You're looking at what is inside of them. What, you know, are they saved or unsaved? Really is how you're supposed to look at everybody. Are you saved or unsaved? So if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Well, we don't want to do that, do we? That ruins our faith. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point is guilty of all. Well, I just blew it. Right? I just blew it. It happens all the time in churches. People, they go after the money people. We worked for a pastor one time, a bishop dude one time. He had an eye for money. I don't know what it was about the guy, but he could tell people the way they dressed, whatever. And as soon as the service was over, he would send certain people to go grab them people and start a conversation with them and then see where it goes and then invite them into the back room. It was really manipulative. Yeah, it's what they call it. Yeah, creepy, but there's another word. What do you youngins call it? Oh, you always tell me that word. I don't remember what it is. Cringe. There it was. Sorry. That's so cringe, man. We say creepy back in the day. It's cringe. Same thing. Scary. Right? It's sinful. And that's not, you know, nothing wrong with grabbing somebody and say, hey, man, nice to meet you, blah, blah, blah. But when you're fishing for bucks or whatever, that's wrong. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All right? For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Okay. And if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay? He's making a pretty good point here. So speak ye and do, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So in other words, do the right thing, because you're going to be judged by that law. The law of what? Liberty. All right? Next verse. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. So mercy actually overcomes judgment, doesn't it? When you receive mercy, there's no judgment. Because mercy has been granted to you. Mercy has been given to you. It's been given to me. All right. Again, this is all dealing with faith. This is all walking by faith. All right. Next verse. For what does it profit, my brethren, though a man shall say he has faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? What's the answer? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? No. No, it can't. Next verse. Not without works. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and if one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So in other words, you're just speaking words. Blah. No different than someone at church, you know, I love you. I love you, man. I love you, pastor. I love you. I've heard that over 30-something years. I love you. Remember, I had a lady one time tell me she loved me. 2 weeks later, she split the church. Man, it was amazing. It was great. Yeah. It was fun. Thanks a lot. Right? But what good does it do to tell somebody to be warmed and filled? And that's what a lot of church people do. They say they have faith, but then a need comes in, they don't do anything. Oh, man, oh, so bad happened in Turkey and Syria. Speaking of Turkey, y'all hungry? We're going to have a fellowship this week. Or whatever, and their mind's just, there's no desire, there's no push, there's no compassion, there's no drive towards doing what the Word says. All right, check this out. What time is it? I got time. Oh, I got another hour. Watch this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, there's no profit. There's no produce. There's no fruit. There's nothing there. There's no harvest. There's no value. There's nothing. It's just words. It's just people going to church. It's no different than going to an Amway convention or a Tupperware party or an Avon party. It's just a bunch of people getting together with the same agenda, passing information back and forth, and blah, blah, blah. But that ain't what the true church is supposed to be. True church is full of faith, and faith must work. It must produce. And faith tells me it's time to get out of here. So we're going to have to move on. When we get back, we're going to go back to boot camp. Is that all right? We're going to work this faith. I'm going to hit this a little harder, a little longer, because I have more time. But just the closing thoughts is this. Let God deal with you. Let him correct you when he needs to. Let him walk with you hand in hand. And let's have the faith of Christ. Let's work this thing. Let's show the world that we love. Even if it costs us something, let's show them how good God is. Father, thank you for the message tonight. I pray that we would walk by faith, wouldn't just talk about it, but be doers of the word so that your glory would be manifested in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning. Be blessed.